Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our chapel speaker today is Dr. Timothy Warren, professor of pastoral ministries. Dr. Warren earned a THM from DTS and a PhD from Ohio State University. After serving as a chaplain's assistant in the U.S. Army and the Texas Air National Guard, Timothy pastored churches in Texas and Ohio before joining the Dallas Seminary faculty in 1984. He has been an educational consultant at his home church for the past number of years, 15 years, and maintains an active schedule of speaking, writing, and teaching. His vocational interest is preaching, as you might expect, and his research interests are how the preacher does theology as part of his weekly preaching and how to preach topical expository sermons. He and his wife Beverly have been married for 41 years. Their most notable work is found in their three adult children, Sharon, Shadon, and Shalimar. Please give a cordial welcome to Dr. Timothy Warren.
Good morning. I am coming to know, to experience, and to feel, after all these years, how desperately God loves me. How deliberately He has pursued me. How devotedly He's winning me to Himself. I think I'm finally getting it. And this is my story. The sense that God loves me and desires an intimate relationship with me has snuck up on me over the past year and a half. It finally slipped through the back door of my heart, crept under the tent flap of my right brain, and is trying to find lodging deep in my heart and soul. But first, many carefully crafted walls had to crumble. Many securely locked doors had to be unlocked, and my distorted brain had to be rewired physically and figuratively. It's been a battle, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, and relationally. I have lived most of my life as a poser. I can put on a suit and tie for the seminary board and look good over there in the corner with Mike, implying that we dress that way all the time. Or I can don my rock star preacher get up. And according to my preaching coach, communicate my authenticity through my jeans, my shirt tail, my manuscript, and my Starbucks. Where's my Starbucks? Thank you. I've worked really hard at looking good. I developed my protective poser skills very early in life, and by the time I reached college, that pattern was deeply embedded in me. When I first saw Beverly cross the cafeteria, I said to the guys at my table, "There's a girl I'm going to have to get to know." Jim turned around and said, "Oh, that's Beverly from Toledo." And I said, "You know her?" And he said, sure. I said, tell me about her. And he spent the next 15 minutes answering my questions about who she was, where she was from, what church she went to, what people she knew. And I developed a little scheme. That afternoon, when I saw her walking alone across campus, I walked up to her and I said, are you Beverly from Toledo? And she said, well, there's two of us. I said, no, I think you're the one. I said, you know Mr. Elliott, sings in your choir, big man from Emmanuel and Toledo? Yeah, I know him. I said, he goes fishing in Michigan in the summertime. I'm from Michigan. And I'm supposed to say hi to you and welcome you to campus. My carefully crafted story, my misdirection and misrepresentation, my lie, was really a strategy to protect myself from rejection. If she didn't respond positively, I wouldn't have lost my dignity. I'd have been safe. I could tell you 100 such incidents. What I want you to understand is that I have lived most of my days as a poser. I can take diversion, distraction, misdirection, secrecy, and perversion to heights that you could not imagine. That's the life of a poser. Now, I grew up, by the grace of God, in a Christian home and in a good church that taught me the gospel. That salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus alone. And I trusted Jesus as my Savior at age 5, and I have never doubted that I am saved and that I will go to heaven when I die. What I could not accept at an emotional or an experiential level was that I was loved, really loved. By my parents? No, not really. By my wife? Not if she knew me. By God? Well, yes. I mean, he loves everybody, doesn't he? But me, personally, that he desired an intimate relationship with me, that was beyond my ability to conceive. I thought not. I learned very early in my life to fear everything and everybody. Catastrophe was about to happen. That was inherited from my family and from that generation. I learned to distrust, especially anybody who had power over me. I learned to be independent and self-sufficient as much as possible. I learned very early to gloss over my failures to protect myself against criticism and control by hiding my weaknesses, frailties, imperfections, and sins. I learned to cover my tracks, bury my blunders, so that I would be seen as above reproach. God's people are supposed to show above reproach, aren't we? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, no matter what I feel on the inside. So I learned to keep the rules. Always do good. Never show your dark side. Never speak about how you, your family, your church really are, how dysfunctionally they function. Protect our image. For Christ's sake, admit no shame, no wrong, no need. For Christ's sake, he's sufficient after all. And so I learned to deny my emotions and devalue my experience. Unquashed emotions would more than likely lead to premarital sex or some other kind of heinous sin. So shut down those feelings, all of them. Feelings don't save you. The facts of the gospel save you. They are your foundation. Emotions make you weak. Emotions will betray you. Bury your emotions. And experience was worthless. Only God's word is trustworthy. Experience can quickly take me down some heretical path. And if I heard or saw any kind of inconsistency in my parents, my church, or my teachers, I learned to deny my experience and to accept what they told me had really happened. My experience was not valid. Now, with all of these misperceptions, I learned to insulate and isolate myself. I hold up within myself. I let show only that which met the expectations or demands of my tribe, my family, my church, my institution, because I had to remain a poser. I knew how broken, weak, depraved, and unworthy I was. I learned to act in ways that I didn't feel. I certainly did not sense that I was loved, accepted, or valued. All this being true, it is strange that I took such delight in a couple of statements that Jesus made to the Pharisees, statements that condemned me to the core. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and then we'll look just a few pages over at chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 9, at verse 9, Jesus called Levi, a tax collector, to follow him, and Levi followed the Lord Jesus. And as part of that following, he decided to hold an evangelistic banquet, and he invited all of his tax collector friends and sinners, everybody he knew like that, to come to a big banquet where Jesus was the featured teacher speaker. Verse 11 says, "When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners?'" He's not keeping the rules. He's breaking our regulations and our traditions. I love what Jesus says in verse 13. "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." I always laughed when I read that passage because I thought, here's Jesus telling the seminary professors of the day to go read their Bible and figure out what it means. And I thought, of all people who should know the Bible and what it means, it would be the Pharisees. Just so we don't miss that, again in chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, Jesus and his disciples are walking on the Sabbath day. They're walking through a field, and the disciples pick the grain and start eating the grain. And once again, the Pharisees condemn Jesus for allowing his disciples to eat on the Sabbath day, to harvest and prepare food. Look at verse 7 with me. Same words. "But if you had known what it means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice.'" And I'd laugh again, and I'd say, here goes Jesus again telling the seminary professors of the day to read their Bible and to figure out what it means. And I took great delight in that, not realizing that that was his message to me. Go and learn what it means. I desire a relationship more than I want your performance, more than I want your posing. I had found that church was a place where people played their roles subtly and smoothly. Not unlike the Pharisees, and I got very used to the game. I could hide my shame. I could get a sense of approval for my posing, my performance, even as I felt the constant disapproval on the inside. It was a strange paradox to live. On the one hand, approval. On the inside, disapproval. My true shame had been covered by the blood of Jesus, but the toxic shame that seemed to rule my life, passed down to me by my elders, was tearing me in two. I learned to settle. For years, I settled for the coming day of redemption, when Jesus would make me whole. And I thought that was my only hope. Now, I'm not saying that there was nothing about me that was real. I was a Christian. I sincerely desired to serve God faithfully. But for the most part, my reality was that of a poser. I kept the rules. I hid the times I didn't. I learned a lot about the Bible. I taught and preached and shared the gospel. But it was duty, for the most part, duty to the Lord and not begrudged, that drove my knowing, my doing, my performing. And believe me, that was a great stressor. How do I keep my fractured life going? Living one thing, a pretty good thing, on the outside, but now not really experiencing or feeling accepted, valued, or loved on the inside. I was simply gutting it out. What else was I supposed to do? Of course, after a while, a person living like that is going to find ways to manage that kind of discrepancy. Thus, I discovered and I refined survival strategies that seemed to help me get back into each day, to go about my work each week, to gut it out again, because after all, isn't that the right thing to do? And with all that posing, I discovered along the way that secrecy, deception, anger, work, perfectionism, lust, food, sarcasm, intensity, and such could protect, even nourish, my frail, fearful, faulty self. My various addictions provided a jolt of natural chemical stimulation that shored me up for another foray into the life of an obedient-looking man of God. Now, I have not come to you today to confess. I have already confessed and begun to deal with my issues. Rather, I come to you today to tell you my story, and maybe, because just maybe, a few of you are posers too, to warn you and to plead with you to, as Jesus said, learn what it means. I desire a relationship, not your posture of posing. In Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 12, Jesus was quoting Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. So go with me, if you would, to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. God says through the prophet Hosea, "For I delight in loyalty, rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than in burnt offerings. That's the quote Jesus uses in Matthew on both occasions. Now, the context for that quote is Hosea chapters 1 through 3. It's the story of Hosea, who God commanded to marry Gomer, the unfaithful Gomer, who betrayed her husband and her family and fled away into a sinful lifestyle. And God told Hosea, pursue her. Love her the way I love Israel, because I'm going to use your life and your story and your experience as an illustration to the nation of Israel how much I love her. That's the background. That's the story. And then in chapter 4 at verse 1, we have the outline for the rest of the book. This is the message of the prophet. It's the case or the diagnosis that God has against his nation Israel. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case, a charge to bring against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Three words there are key, and I think they are the outline to the rest of the book. God says that there is no faithfulness in Israel. That word faithfulness means integrity. Integrity rooted in reality. A false reality had led me into an unraveled and compartmentalized life. I had to look one way on the outside, but another way on the inside, and I was fractured. Frankly, there were some things in my life that nobody knew about but God and me. And I kept those carefully compartmentalized. I was Dr. Jekyll, the poser on the outside, Mr. Hyde, the lonely, hurting, distressed soul on the inside. I lacked integrity. My life was torn apart. In Matthew chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there because you know the story, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is making a comparison. Six times he says, you have heard it was said, but I say to you. You have heard it was said, don't murder, but I say to you, don't be angry. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, don't lust. He was saying that because the people of his day were lacking in integrity. They were not really living in the reality that was God's plan for them. They were trying their best to live at the floor level of relationship with God. If I can just keep the rules, if nobody can catch me breaking the regulations, if I just don't murder somebody. And Jesus was saying, you know, that's not really my expectation for you. Don't murder. My expectation for you is don't be angry in an unrighteous way. He was saying, don't commit adultery. And the people were saying, if I can just not get caught committing adultery, and I'll do my best not to. But Jesus raised the ceiling in the relationship. He said, you know what, if you're a true son of God, if you're my daughter, if you know I love you and you love me, you will not even allow lust into your life. They were living at the floor. I was living most of my life as a poser at the floor. And God saying, I want you to live up here at the height of a relationship with me. Don't be faithless. Don't be afraid. Don't lack integrity. I want faithfulness. I want truth. The second word that he uses is the word kindness or compassion or loyal love. It means loyalty rooted in a relationship of love. Duty that flows out of devotion. The Lord was loyal to Israel. He was present with them. He protected them. He provided for them. He fulfilled all of his promises. And the Lord desires that from us. He desired that from me. I grew up thinking that I had escaped the legalism, the destruction of legalism in my home and in my church. Unlike many of my friends who have left the church and turned their back on the Lord because of legalism, I've done an awfully good job of keeping the rules. Don't smoke. Don't dance. Didn't go to a movie until I was 17 years old and went to South America and visited my missionary friends who took me to Dr. No, James Bond movie. I was keeping the rules, and I thought, I've escaped the damage. I have not rejected and turned my back on God. But you know what? Legalism got me because it taught me that my relationship with God was based on how well I won the approval of my elders by keeping their rules. I was posing. The third word that is here is the word knowledge. I like this word. It means knowing. It means knowing that's rooted in a relationship and experience. It's the word that Moses used when he says of Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned, they knew they were naked. Wow. For the first time, they saw themselves on the inside. And then it says a chapter later that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. So we're talking about a relationship that's experiential, that's intimate. That's what God desires from us. That's what he wants from us. Not just our knowledge, not our performance. He wants us. He doesn't want what I do nearly as much as he wants me. About 4 years ago, my wife discovered breast cancer. It was a horrendous year. I lived out my intensity, work, perfectionism, addiction in those days. I taught a full load of courses. In the fall, I added an online class. In the spring, we in our department taught another class of extra load because of the financial situation of the seminary. I continued to write the adult Bible study curriculum for my church. I taught a Saturday night Bible study out there. I taught a Sunday morning Bible study there. I taught a Bible study at the Cooper Aerobic Center on a weekly basis. And I taught a Bible study at Baylor University Medical Center for their staff. Applause, applause. All the time while my wife was going through chemotherapy, surgery, and radiation. You know what? I thought that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Be faithful. Just keep right on serving until Jesus comes. Well, I didn't fare too well. My life became unraveled. It ended up with a kidney stone one night. Boy, that was painful. And for 4.5 days, I waited in pain for them to finally do surgery. They put me on some drugs that, man, wow. It took me about 2 months to get over that. It was a flurry of intense activity. I settled for knowing and doing, and I got waylaid. But out of that, I finally began to learn what it means. I desire relationship, not your posing. I began to integrate from the inside out. It hasn't been easy. Not on me. Not on my wife. Not on my family. But for the first time in my entire life, I feel comfortable in my own skin. I'm not living up to somebody else's expectations. I'm not trying to win somebody else's love. God wants my obedience, but first He wants my heart. God wants my service, my performance, my sacrifice, my duty, but first He wants me. Most of my life, I've been a poser. But things are changing. I don't want to say, if you're a poser, what's going to take? Don't wait till you're 64 years old to figure it out. I'm coming to know, to experience, to feel, after so many years, how desperately God loves me, how deliberately He has pursued me, how devotedly He's winning me to His love. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich, so free.